Well, I think that some of the best meals I've ever had are the ones when there's something to celebrate. Christmas dinner is the obvious example, because it's that wonderful meal when you bring out the turkey, you bring out the ham, or you bring out the goose. You pile your plate high with roast potatoes, pigs in blankets, stuffing, sprouts, carrots, peas, mashed Sweden carrots, roast parsnips, and maybe a cheeky Yorkshire pudding or two. And then you've got to make sure that you drown it all in gravy. And then once you've finished that appetizer, you're then going to move on to a heavy pudding of a Christmas pudding or Yule log with cream, or maybe just a hot mince pie if you're keeping it light. It's a delicious meal. It's a wonderful meal, but it can be a little bit painful. And birthdays are another excuse for a slap-up celebration meal, aren't they? Whether you're nipping off to a Pizza Express, going for a carvery at the Bunbury Arms, having a cheeky Nando's, or maybe just settling for a happy meal with chicken nuggets at McDonald's. The best meals, the best feasts, are when there's something to celebrate. And this morning, we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. We're going to be eating bread, eating a little bit of bread, and we're going to be drinking wine. And have you ever wondered why it is that Christians do this? Aside from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do it, have you ever wondered why we do this? Why it is that Christians drink wine and eat bread together regularly as part of the Lord's Supper? That's what we're going to be thinking about together this morning. And the short answer is that we share communion together to celebrate. You see, the gospel is good news. And so it makes sense that one of the rituals that Jesus Christ has left us with is a meal, is a celebratory meal in the Lord's Supper. And like the best meals, the Lord's Supper gives us reasons to celebrate. So this morning, as we continue our series in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be joining Jesus and the disciples as they eat bread, as they drink wine, during the very first Lord's Supper. And as we read, and as we get ready to eat ourselves, we're going to be seeing why the Lord's Supper is such a feast of celebration. The gospel is good news. We're good news people, and the Lord's Supper is, if you like, our regular celebratory meal. Firstly then, this morning, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, we eat bread and we drink wine together because Jesus died at just the right time. We eat bread and we drink wine together because Jesus died at just the right time. Now, none of us here this morning know the exact date when they are going to die, let alone knowing what month they're going to die in, or even what year. But not so with Jesus. Jesus knew when he would die. As the Creator God in human form, Jesus was instrumental in making sure that he died at just the right time, in just the right place, in just the right way. Because if he hadn't arranged it that way, we wouldn't be sharing the Lord's Supper together this morning. You see, our passage begins this morning with Jesus sending two of his disciples in verse 12 into Jerusalem to make sure that a room is ready for him and his disciples and his wider followers to eat a Passover meal together. Now, Jerusalem at the time of the Passover would have been absolutely rammed. So you would have had an extra 125,000 people pouring in to this ancient city for the few days of the Passover. There wouldn't have been a square inch available. But Jesus is very specific. He sends the disciples down into Jerusalem and he tells them to go and find a man carrying a jar of water. And that man is going to take them to an empty room where they're going to be able to enjoy the Passover together. even in this busy, packed out city? Well, wouldn't you know? The disciples in verse 16, they find everything just as Jesus tells them they would find it. It's not just the room that Jesus has chosen, but the time and the place too. You see, Jesus would eat with his disciples during the Passover meal, and he was going to die in such a way as to mirror the lamb. The lamb that the Israelites ate at Passover. And he was going to die in Jerusalem, the very place where God had promised Abraham that one day a lamb would be provided in the place of Isaac. You see, everything is done according to Jesus' plan. He would die during Passover. He would die like the Passover lamb at just the right time. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees who've been scheming and plotting and wanting to get hold of Jesus so that they can kill him, they couldn't have done it any earlier. The Romans couldn't have crucified him 2 weeks earlier or a year before, because Jesus had to die at just the right time of his choosing. Verse 21 goes even further. The Son of Man, that's one of the ways Jesus talks about himself, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. That's Jesus talking about his death. It's not just that Jesus is going to die at the time and the place that he has chosen, but Jesus is going to die to fulfill what the Old Testament had said about him. He will die as God's word said. There's a quote in verse 27 from the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. And these verses from Isaiah 53 show something of what Jesus will suffer. In Isaiah 53, it says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." You see, Jesus died at just the right time. Jesus would go on to die at Passover in Jerusalem, like a Passover lamb, in fulfillment of the scriptures. So when we eat bread and when we drink wine, we do so only because Jesus died at the right time, in the right place, and in the right way that he chose to do. Well, secondly, we eat bread and we drink wine because Jesus died for sinners. Because Jesus died for sinners. This is going to be verses 17 to 21, and then it's also going to be verses 27 to 31. Well, in our Bibles, we have four Gospels. We have four different accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they're all a little bit different. They all have different ways of showing the story. They're all writing about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each see and record the events of Jesus' life in slightly different ways. Just as if I was to all ask you to write down an account of what happened here at church this morning, each one of us would write a slightly different account. So the children might be fascinated by the sheer number of grapes that Duncan brought out of his bag. But I do wonder if any of those working on the sound desk would have noticed. Some of us will pick up on the hymns that we sung. Someone will pick up on the words which we hear. But we'd all be describing the same events, but we'd probably choose to pick and choose to emphasize different things. And one of the things which Mark does in his gospel, when he's writing his account of Jesus' life, is that he likes to include lots of sandwiches. Now, when he's writing a story, he uses sandwiches, not the sort of sandwiches which you eat, but he has lots of what I like to think of as story sandwiches. You see, Mark in his gospel will often make a point or show us something amazing about Jesus. But on either side of the thing which is amazing about Jesus, there's some other details lurking. For they're going to show us what amazing thing that Jesus has done for us. And there's one of these sandwiches in our passage. And it starts at verse 17, and it goes all the way down to verse 31. And we're going to think just for a few moments about the outer bread, if you like. The verses 17 to 21, and then verses 27 to 31. Right in the middle is all about Jesus breaking the bread. But outside, we have some disturbing details about the disciples, about the sorts of people that Jesus would sit down and break bread and drink wine with. First up in verses 17 to 21. Jesus shares some truly terrible news with the disciples gathered with him. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." And then he goes on to say, it is one of the 12, one of his closest inner group of disciples. It is one of the 12. One who is dipping, who dips bread into the bowl with me. One of those present, who we know to be as Judas Iscariot, who is eating bread, who is drinking wine, who is gorging on the Passover lamb and the bitter herbs for the Passover feast, he will, in just a few hours, be the human cause of Jesus' death. This traitor is going to turn his back on the Son of God and for the sake of a few gold coins betray him to the religious rulers so that they can arrest Jesus and murder him. But Jesus shares his last meal on earth with this man. Jesus shares his first Lord's Supper with the very man who is going to betray him to death. Doesn't get much better at the other end of our passage this morning. Because in verses 27 to 31, after they've eaten bread and drunk wine together, Jesus confronts the disciples, those ones who aren't going to betray him. But he says to them almost matter-of-factly in verse 27, "You will all fall away." Or to put it another way, "You're all going to abandon me." Well, Peter tries to protest. And as we're going to see in a couple of weeks' time, Peter protests too much because he will fall away, as Jesus says. But notice this. Jesus shares his final meal. He shares the first meal of the new covenant, not with saints and holy people. Jesus shares his final meal. He shares the first Lord's Supper with sinners, with traitors, with close friends who are going to desert him because of weakness, because of fear, because of cowardice. Jesus eats bread and drinks wine with people he knows are not good. He even eats with the very man who in effect is going to kill him. And that is extraordinarily good news for us. Because what these outer slices of the Mark and sandwich show us is that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come into the world to save good people. He didn't come to share the Lord's Supper with people who are sorted, with those who have their lives straight, who are the do-good, holier-than-thou types. Jesus came to die for sinners. Just think of the type of people he ate his final meal with. Traitors, flaky friends, cowards. If those are the sort of people that Jesus would have in his inner circle, then there is hope for each and every one of us here. Friend, I don't know what your heart is like. I don't know where you've been or what you've done. I don't know what you've thought or what you've planned. I don't know how you treat your spouse or your colleagues. I don't know how you fail to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. But if your heart is anything like mine, then I know that you're in a very tricky place. But the good news is that Jesus came to die for sinners. He shows us in the hours before his death that the people he wants to spend his time with are flawed, sinful people. The sort of people who need to turn to him and ask for his forgiveness. Because if they don't, they're lost. This morning, if you're a Christian, if you've looked at your life and seen the mess it's in, and you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, like the 11 of those disciples would, then the Lord's Supper is the celebration meal for you. Because though you were sinful, though you were more flawed and far worse than anyone could ever know, Jesus eats bread and drinks wine with sinners. Jesus came into the world for sinners. And that's why we can take this bread and we can drink this wine with such joy. We might feel our sin. We might not feel that we are worthy. But Jesus ate with unworthy people. And this morning, he invites you to enter into his joy, to join him at the feast and eat with him too. The Lord's Supper isn't for the sordid. It's for sinners who come to Jesus for forgiveness. We eat bread and we drink wine because Jesus died for sinners. And thirdly, we eat bread and we drink wine because Jesus introduced the new covenant. Because Jesus introduced the new covenant. This is the sandwich filling in verses 22 to 26. You see, when Jesus died, his death brought in a new era. A new way for people to relate to God the Father, what the Bible refers to as a covenant. You see, in the Old Testament, the Lord God made a covenant between himself and the people of Israel after he had rescued them from Egypt, through the prophet Moses on Mount Sinai. And now the pattern is being repeated. But where Moses introduced a covenant that could only point to the need for something better, Jesus, the Son of God, here in Mark's Gospel, introduces a new covenant between God the Father and everyone who believes in Jesus, not just the people of Israel. Just look at verse 22 with me. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Now, back in the Old Testament, the big event, the big rescue of the Old Covenant between God and the people of Israel was when the Lord rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. And when the Jews sat down in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together, they were remembering this amazing rescue from God that meant that they were God's people. And as part of that rescue, God brought a series of plagues onto the people of Egypt. And the final plague saw God promising to kill the firstborn son of every household, except for those on the night of the very first Passover, who in Exodus 12 sacrificed a lamb in the place of their son. The Israelites obeyed, but the Egyptians suffered greatly. And God's people were rescued and freed to live and worship their God. obeying the commands of the Lord in Exodus 12 each year. At Passover, the Jews repeated the sacrifice. They remembered. They sacrificed a lamb because a lamb had been sacrificed in the place of each of their children. And when Jesus takes the bread at Passover, and when he says, "This is my body," he wants us to think of that Passover lamb. See, Jesus died not to save our eldest born, but Jesus will die to save us not from Egypt, but to save us from our sins. See, our sin holds us prisoner like slaves. But Jesus will die as the Passover lamb so that we can be freed from the penalty of our sin. Jesus' death in the new covenant frees us not from Egypt, but from our sin. Mark continues his account in verse 23. Then Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, whenever there is a covenant established in the Bible, there is blood. So when the old covenant was made between the Lord God and the people of Israel, after he'd rescued them from Egypt, there was blood. In fact, there was loads of it. In Exodus chapter 24, we read about how Moses took the blood from sacrificed bulls and he threw it and he sprinkled it all over the people who were gathered in front of him. So with the new covenant, blood must be spilled. And that blood will be the Lord Jesus Christ's. He gave the disciples a cup of wine, which they will drink. And then he says that this wine that they've drunk is metaphorically his blood. His blood that he will spill when he goes to die the following day on that cross to bring about the new covenant. Jesus is the sacrifice that brings this new covenant into being. Now the disciples and all the others who were gathered together in that upper room would have had the words of Jeremiah 31 buzzing around in their heads. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31 and 31. It's on page 794. They would have had some of these words buzzing around in their heads, probably less familiar to us, but they certainly helped to show us why Jesus dying to bring about a new covenant was such a big deal. I'm going to read Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Why is the new covenant so, so important? Well, because under the old covenant, God's people kept on sinning. They couldn't help themselves. See, the old covenant didn't change the hearts of the people. It told them how they were to live, but the story of Israel is one of repeated failure, again and again and again, as they kept breaking their side of the covenant. Why is the new covenant so important? Because the new covenant changes hearts. You see, what the people needed were new hearts, for the law of God would change forever. And that's what happens now. When someone becomes a Christian, they are given new hearts. A spiritual heart transplant takes place. And slowly over time, even from teeny tiny beginnings, they begin to obey the Lord more and more and more. Until one day, either they die or the Lord Jesus returns. And they will suddenly have entirely new hearts that can only love and obey God forever. Why is the new covenant so good? Because under the new covenant, sin is forgiven forever. You see, in the Old Testament, goats and bulls had to be sacrificed again and again and again, whenever the people sinned. But under the new covenant, Jesus, God's only Son, dies for his people, for all of his people, and he does it once. And because he is God himself, in that single sacrifice, our penalty for sin is paid forever. There is no sin that we have which cannot be covered by it. The job is done. So if we come to him, the Lord will forgive and remember our sin no more. The old covenant couldn't stop people from sinning. The new covenant changes hearts, and through Jesus, it forgives sin once and for all. Praise God that Jesus has come to die to bring us this amazing change for us. The old covenant started with a meal, with the Passover feast. And the new covenant starts with a meal, the Lord's Supper, which ultimately led to the Lord Jesus dying on the cross in our place. This morning we're going to eat bread and we're going to drink wine because Jesus introduced the new covenant. What are we celebrating when we come together as God's people and take the Lord's Supper together? We're celebrating God's sovereignty, because just at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, Jesus died. We're celebrating that Jesus died, not for the righteous, but for the sick. Jesus died for sinners like me and like you. We're celebrating that Jesus died to bring about the new covenant. No more animal sacrifices, no more Passover meals, but instead total forgiveness for our sin. No more sacrifices. And the promise that God would write his law on our hearts so he will change us and make us more like his Son day by day by day. All the best meals are celebrations. And the Lord's Supper is the best meal of them all as we celebrate the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.